Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms 119, longest chapter in the Bible. That's the truth. And another truth is I'm not going to preach the whole chapter. But I'm going to begin reading in a moment at verse number 81. This is something God placed in my heart 6 years ago. And I really feel that I was to come back. And in the context of dealing with depression, discouragement, being distraught, a dark night, whatever is going on in your life, I just feel like the Lord's kind of pressing me in. Take about 5 or 6 weeks and stay in this area. If you're not in Bible study at 8 o'clock, I teach a class. Just started 4 weeks ago. It's going marvelously. Meeting the pastor's reception at 8. Teaching evangelism. So if you're not in a Bible study class, join me. This is the first time I've personally shared that. Beginning at verse 81, stand with me if you will as we honor the reading of God's wonderful word. The psalmist says in verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation. In other words, for your deliverance, for your rescue. But I hope in your word speaks of how God's word helps him in his difficult time. My eyes fell from searching your word, saying, here's a good question. When will you comfort me? Whereas here's a man needing comfort. For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. And we'll define that. Yet I do not forget your statutes. In other words, your Bible. How many are the days of your servant? Could be, how long can he take this? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Normally when you're going through a bad time, it's real easy to blame someone else for it. The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongly. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts, your law, your Bible. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. And by the way, it became very personal. Now God is literally speaking from his mouth to the servant. Bottom line is he needed to hear an encouraging word from the Lord. Speak, Lord Jesus. We listen for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. I bet you're familiar with this particular story. Just listen as I read. And lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Let me translate that. To beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart. In other words, he's got a thorn in the flesh. What is that? I wrote on that. Could be one of several things. Some of you feel you know exactly what it is, and you may be right. But he said this, instead of God removing what was beating him down, he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. Therefore, most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmity, in other words, with my problems, with my troubles, with my heartache, with my discouragement, that the power of Christ may rest on me. I've taken pleasure in infirmities, in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Janet and I headed to the airport at 6 o'clock Friday morning. We were flying to Hobby International in Houston in order to be part of performing the funeral service for Dr. Freddie Gage. Freddie had just turned 81 years of age. He had influenced me for many years. A lot of you don't know this, but it was Freddie Gage that recommended me to the pulpit committee of First Baptist Church Woodstock. So this man's had a big influence over me. And just for the record's sake, he had an influence over you, me being your pastor. When Freddie was around 41 years of age, he went into a deep time of depression. He saw medical doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists, spoke into his life. And for the next 40 years of Freddie's life, he had medication that helped him to cope with life. But now, let me say a word parenthetically. It is registered that over 1 million people during those years came to faith in Jesus Christ through his ministry. He did 3,000 school assemblies. He preached in all the great churches of America and would host the largest crusades in America, only second to Billy Graham, in the context of his discouragement. Pastor, what are you wanting to say to us this morning? Here's what I want to say. If you're going through a deep and dark time in your life, it was never intended to paralyze you. It was never intended to steal your joy in the present. And it was never intended to steal your motivation from going forward in the future. It's like fear. Fear was never meant to paralyze. Fear may cause you to move forward with caution, but in Jesus' name, do move forward. And so here in this text, there's 22 8-verse couplets and 176 verses. In those couplets, every 8 verses, he takes a different approach, and here's what theologians believe he's asking. Lord, I need a clean slate. I need a new beginning. It's tough where I am. Deliver me from where I am and put me in a good place. How many of us have lived long enough to realize that sometimes God allows you to be in a tough place because God knows more about what he wants to do in you than you're aware of? And so if he would do that in the life of the great apostle, if he'd do it in the life of the psalmist, he may do it in our life. So I want to ask a question, then I want to dive in and preach. What are you doing with your thorn? If God is allowing something in your life that seems to be beating you, what are you doing with it? Waiting for it to pass? Waiting for God to do something differently and then I'll respond? Lord, if you'll get me out of this, then I'll do this. What if God helps you in this and you still do this? What if Freddie had waited until the depression was taken from him before he did anything? I would have done his funeral and nobody would have talked about 100 million souls. Nobody would have talked about 3,000. Question is, how did he do it? This text will tell you how. Now remember, Pastor Johnny's preaching, but he's not here with his own message. He brings a message from God. So this is the Lord's word that I'm speaking. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a mouth, a voice that God desires to use. This psalm has been referred to as the orphan psalm of the Hebrew hymn book. We're made aware that if the Hebrew hymn book is the Psalms, this singer is in trouble. Since he remains anonymous, the Holy Spirit intends his suffering to be of universal significance. Any struggling saint of God can put his or her name at the head of this psalm and sing to themselves. So listen, this passage may become your passage today. Now, the focus is on the request of the believer to receive comfort for his affliction and the responses of the believer while he waited for the Lord to judge his enemies and deliver him from persecution. So the psalm brings a constant reminder that a Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. And if we're a Christian, you must expect trouble. Why would Jesus give us John 16:33? These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the psalmist is in a greater need of having his faith stabilized than he is in seeing judgment upon his persecutors. So the word in which he delights upon, which he meditates, listen to this, will produce faith in him that will allow him to rise above his circumstances and his situation. Now, if you have your Bible open, listen to these verses that I circled that spoke to me. Psalms 119:75. Listen. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, I want to make sure you just heard that. God, in God's faithfulness, afflicted the psalmist. So remember I quoted John of the Cross the other day, the Carmelite monk, and he said that he believes the majority of times of difficulty that we go through are God-initiated. Someone heard that and they didn't quite understand what I said. And if they're watching me today on the internet, hope they'll listen even a little more carefully. They said, well, we ought to just resolve to lay back and say, nothing we can do since God's initiated this. I've just got to tolerate it. No, God may initiate it in your life to bring you to the place God wants you in your life. No, it doesn't mean that you just sit back apathetically and just begin to sing, say, sarah, sarah, whatever will be. No. God is saying, press into me during this time, and you'll find that I'm sufficient. Let me go a step further. The psalmist went on in verse 76 and said, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. Like, God, I want you to come and comfort me in your merciful, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Now, if that verse don't minister to you, look at verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. So what did this servant of God do when he was really distraught and depressed and overcome by the world? He pressed into the word of God, and he said if it had not been for God's word, he would have perished during his affliction. And so God ministered to him mightily, to say the least. Now, with that in mind, here's what I'm going to do. I wrote three major thoughts to speak specifically to a time of trouble in our life. What do we do when we don't know what to do with the way we feel? What does the Bible say do when you're depressed, discouraged, distraught, a dark night, you're in a hole and you don't know how to get out on your own? What does the Bible say do? Does God speak during troubled times? He does. Number one, here's what I want you to see. A troubling soul, but not without hope. You've heard me say it before, but it's worth repeating. You can go 40 days without food. And I know some of you thinking now, no, I can't either. You can go 4 days without water. You can live 4 minutes without oxygen. But you can't live 4 seconds without hope. And so this man, his soul is troubled, but he never gets to the point where he has no hope. Let me tell you something. When the devil lies to you and tells you there is no hope, he'll normally point you to a rope, to a gun. Are y'all following with me? He'll point you to something you can overdose with. And the reason he does that is he wants you to think you're hopeless. But I'm here to stand on the authority of the infallible proofs of Almighty God and to tell you, as long as Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and he did, you will never be without hope. There is hope. Now, let me show you where he applies to hope, because this is a practical sermon, an applicable sermon. If God furnishes hope for the troubled soul, where does he apply it to? You are a living soul. What distinguishes you from a dog or a cat or an animal is when God created you, and he didn't do this to any other created being, he breathed into you the breath of life and you became a living soul. God gave you feelings, a mind to think with, a mind to make decisions. He gave you a conscience so it would warn you of things that could harm you. He gave you pain so you would know of things that needed to be corrected in your body. God did some things for you he did for nothing else. You're the crown of his creation. You were created in the image of God. And he says, I want you to know there's hope for your soul. Look what he says. My soul faints for your salvation. The word translates, my soul's been consumed. The verse opens with the theme of suffering and with the longing of divine intervention. Here's what he's saying. God, I need you to know this morning, the hour is urgent. The crisis in my life is clear. The need is great. However, he is not without hope. He says, I hope in your word. So when God seems absent and when darkness stalks us, we still have the light of God's promises to us. I don't care how dark it gets in your life. You have to make a choice. Every morning you can open the word of God and it will shed light into your dark life. I'm telling you, it'll be light for you. So I hope in your word. Charles Spurgeon penned these words. Eddie Carswell will put it into a song. He says, never question in the dark what God has given you in the light. How many of you said, I was on a trajectory, this was my dream, and it seems like my dream has died? No, maybe the dream hasn't died. Maybe the dream just moved into a place of obscurity. Maybe it moved into a place of darkness and a place of depression. And God wants to meet you right there in it. You say, well, I just don't understand what God is doing. Well, when you can't trace God's hand, you can trust God's heart. And he gives us his heart in the word. So when he says this, my soul faints for your salvation. The word salvation in this context can be placed in three arenas. Number one, the first thing a Christian ought to do when they're in a dark time in their life is make sure there's not a unconfessed sin, some hidden sin in your life that you've not been willing to come clean. I read the Proverbs every day. So this morning, guess what I really meditated on? Proverbs, today's the 28th, verse number 13. The Bible says, whoever covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses, wait a minute, and forsakes their sin. They don't just admit it to God. They turn from the sin and turn to God. And the Bible says that person shall find mercy. Mercy. And so let's make sure it's not sin. Number two, it is in the arena of sorrow. Something has made your heart deeply sorrowful. Maybe you know what it is, maybe you don't. But the Bible says, my soul faints for your salvation. I need you to come and deal with this sorrow. Let me give you another arena you can put it in. This is incredible. It speaks of situations. Some of you are in situations, and you know what you need? You need God in his timing to deliver you from your situation. Let me tell you what many of you could stand and testify to. You've been in a situation that you're not in any longer because God delivered you from it. You ought to praise him for delivering you from particular situations in your life. Number two, troubled soul, but not without hope. God brings hope to your soul. Listen to this. God brings hope to your eyes. He says in verse 82, my eyes fail from searching your word. What does that mean? His eyes even now fail or grow dim from his study. He has strained his eyes to the point of fatigue, looking for help that has been requested in the Bible. He's searching the promises. He's seeking for God's presence in the Bible. Now, think with me. If you're a Christian and you walk with Jesus, now, if you've not been walking with Jesus, you really need to get discipled. But if you've been walking with Jesus and you know what it means to get up in the morning and give your first time to God, and you've gotten along in the Word of God, you know now that if your heart's discouraged, if you seem to be in a dark place, you find yourself getting up earlier in the morning so you can get along with God in the Bible and let God speak into the deepest recesses of your life. Pastor Johnny, is this a sign that maybe I'm just not as spiritual as I ought to be? Let me pose that question back to you. Was John the Baptist a spiritual man? I shared what I'm getting ready to share with you, and I got a long email telling me I translated the verse wrong, and that's okay. I mean, I'm grateful they were listening well enough to know whether they thought I was right or wrong. Some people don't even seem to follow you. All right, but listen to this. John the Baptist was a mighty man of God. Remember what he proclaimed in John chapter 1 and verse 29? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He was the last Old Testament prophet, made it into the New Testament era, but he had come out of the Old Testament. He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Once Jesus came, when he said, I must decrease, he must increase, he really decreased. He died, passed off the scene, was martyred for being a bold preacher, speaking to a king, offended the king's girlfriend and her daughter, and they asked for his head on a silver platter. And Herod, that loved to hear John preach. This is interesting. The Bible says that Herod would go to hear John preach, and it's after he heard him preach, he'd do many things, and it doesn't say what he did. And there's no record of what he did. But anyway, it stirred him. Undoubtedly never stirred him to repentance. But John the Baptist was thrown into prison. Hours turned into days. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. And Jesus never came to see John. Are y'all tracking with me? I can't help but think, I mean, since I don't deify the people of the Bible except for Jesus, I believe John probably struggled a little bit. I'm John, and I'm a Baptist, and I struggle. And so John struggled. And so finally, two disciples came to visit him. It's about time. What did John ask them? He said, I want you to do me a favor. Go back and ask Jesus if he's the one, or should we look for another? He was questioning the messiahship of the Son of God. Wait a minute. You mean one of God's best preachers can get in such a dark place? He can question who Jesus is. Man, let your Bible speak to you. You ought to be encouraged today to think, I felt I was alone. Oh no, there's many others that are where you are, that have never come out of where you are. But they came out. You may say, I thought you said they didn't come out. You hadn't got to come out to come out. You can be faithful where you are. The circumstances don't have to control you. I've had the opportunity to go over and preach at Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Big independent church. When I was a student at Gardner Webb College, I would turn the radio and it was WAGI, Waggy Radio, Gaffney, South Carolina. I'd listen to the preachers. When service was over on Sunday night, I'd do what any preacher in his good mind would do. I'd go to Shoney's to eat. And on my way down to Shoney's, I turned the radio on because I knew that I could pick up John Rollins and I could hear him preach. I can still remember the music that I heard on there. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. And I can remember the preacher would not allow him to turn his mic off. I tell him if they turn my mic on when it's singing, we could lose the whole crowd. But he would leave his mic on and I could hear him talking while the choir was singing. And then when the choir would finish, he'd say, sing it again. And when you're the preacher and you tell the choir to sing it again. But then I would listen for Jack Hudson. Let me tell you what I know about Jack. For the last years of his life, he had to go to his study on pain medicine and lay on a couch to get up enough energy to preach and built one of the greatest churches in North Carolina. What are you trying to say? He never came out of what he was under, but he came out because he had hope in the Word. Number three, listen carefully. Soul was troubled and God spoke into his soul. Spoke even about his eyes failing him. And then he spoke into his life. Listen what he said about his life. He said, I feel like my life is useless. I'm going to translate it for you. And then I'm going to explain it. I feel like wine, skin, and smoke. Now, you know what? I just gave some of you a new terminology. A Bible terminology. How you doing? Instead of saying I'm doing fine. I'm a wine, skin, and smoke. Say that tomorrow at the office. I bet you'll get some funny looks. Well, what is a wineskin and smoke? In the first century, people made containers for their wine, their milk, their water out of skins of animals. They still do that among the Maasai warriors of East Africa. In their homes, these containers, due to the smoke and fire, oftentimes dried up and shriveled up and became useless. They were cracked. They were dried. They lost their influence to serve the family. I'll never forget going into a cow dung hut among the Maasai. First mission trip I ever did outside the United States. It was in the 80s. We were still downtown. I called back and gave the story of how God was blessing. There was a revival in East Africa. Hundreds of thousands were swept into the kingdom of God. Maasai that would never allow a witness now allowed everybody to come in and share Jesus with them. It was a wonderful experience. I could tell you much of it. But we went into a cow dung house. We went into their house just like we went into the little huts over in India a couple of weeks ago. And the first thing they offered us was chai. So your little tea with your milk. We went in and tried to sit down just on the floor. We normally wore these little things around us, around our clothes, because we had to sit in so much cow dung. Can I get a witness? When we went in there, it was so smoky. Charcoal trees grow wild there. They take that charcoal tree and cut it up and place it there on a little fire. And that smoke from that comes up. And there's a little wire in there. And they got clothes hanging up there to dry. And they've got those animal skin containers for their milk and their water and their wine. As that smoke came up from the charcoal, it was just a matter of time that it shriveled everything up. And that's what he's saying. He says, I feel like a wine skin and smoke. I feel like I've been in the fire. I've been in smoke and it's cloudy. I can't see the next day. I don't see any hope. I've lost my influence. I don't think I'll ever be used again. I'm useless. And that's just what the enemy wants to tell you. He says in verse 85, they've dug pits for me. In other words, his enemy is like a hunter. Thereafter, he felt like people were after him. And he said in verse 87, time is running out. He said, they almost made an end of me on earth. My situation is critical. Does anybody hear me? The sand in the hourglass reads almost exhausted. Roy, I wonder how many times someone has called you or called Vic Smith or called James Eubanks or Jerry White and said this, I've got to see you today. Don't you realize how critical this is? I don't think I can go another day. This psalmist felt that way. I'm almost exhausted. I want you to know that the sand in the hourglass is almost gone. It's a matter of life and death. He was near the brink of disaster. But let me go. Let me quickly give you the other statements. I spent more time on one than I wanted to. Number two, he had a questioning spirit, but not without answers. See, when you go through a difficult time in your life, let me tell you what you do. You create your own questions for God. And I just want to say something to you. Bring them on. He can handle your questions. And by the way, you think you want an answer, but if God gave you the answer, it wouldn't satisfy 90% of you. What you need more in your crisis is not a answer. You need the answer. You need Jesus himself to come. And I'm serious about that. When answers aren't enough, there's Jesus. But really, if someone says, I just don't understand why my son was taken at such a young age. I just wish I knew. I'm not being ugly, but I'm going to make a statement. If you knew, it wouldn't matter. That's strong. That's hard for some of you to swallow. I don't realize. I just don't understand why I lost my job. I've been a faithful tither. I've been living for God. What you just said is, if you live faithful, nothing ever will touch your life. Be like my wife when I was diagnosed with cancer. She said, you're the godliest man I know. How could you have cancer? Well, let me turn that around a little bit. If I'm a godly man, y'all stay with me. Who can face cancer better than someone else? I ought to be saying, God, bring it on to somebody that can get in touch with you. We ought to feel sorry for people that have no hope, that are going through difficult times. But ladies and gentlemen, hear this preacher. We're not without hope. Questioning spirit. And by the way, these are the questions of what I call a suffering saint. Let me give you three questions to add to the ones you've already got. Question one, when will you comfort me? By the way, that's a natural response of people who are suffering. And the reason we want to know when is because the most difficult thing for any Christian to do is to wait. It is amazing. You know what you ought to do? If you're in a waiting season and God hadn't told you anything, I want to give you an assignment. Go to your Bible's concordance and circle the word wait every time it's in there. And circle it when it's in the verse twice, when it says, wait on the Lord. And again, I say, none of us like to wait. When I go to the grocery store, y'all know I do the grocery shopping, but we hardly ever go because I'm hardly ever home. But I love to go grocery shopping because I was a mama's boy. Dad weren't there. So I'm sorry, Mary, I'm the one that went with mom to the grocery store at A&P every Saturday morning. So I can shop. So the bottom line is, when I go to the grocery store, I'll tell you how patient I am. I size up the lines. Size them up. It's five in this, four in that one. I'm getting in a shorter line. Over at Delta now, I'm what they call pre-check. And so TSA, I've gone through screening and all, so now I don't have to wait in the long lines. But there's so many people that have now qualified for this, that line's long. So they've opened up a new line beside it. I'm confessing my sin this morning, feeling good. So the other day we went, and Janet said, here's TSA. I said, yeah, but there's another line, honey. They've opened up over here for priority boarding, and we're priority too. But you have to take your shoes off. You don't have to take your shoes off in that other line. She said, well, look how short the line is. We have our shoes off and be through there. Well, I mean, before hardly any of them get through. I mean, don't matter to us because we're so patient. And so you know what we did? We crawled under the stuff to get in the other line. So we get in that line. And then you know what I did? I made special note of where I would have been in line to make sure when I got my shoes off and got through that I was past him. So if you're struggling with a compulsive disorder in your life, Come visit us. Travel with us. Second question. How many are the days of your servant? Let me translate that, the language. How much longer can I take this? This is a good Bible teaching right here. I'm telling you, this is a great biblical text. How much longer can I take this? My days are slipping away and my prayers, Lord, remain unanswered. Someone said, oftentimes God allows us to go through, and I quote, strange delays, end of quote, in God's handling of situations. Have you ever said this? You didn't mean to say it the way you did, but here's how it came out. If I were God, Spurgeon added to his words, God is too wise to be mistaken, and God is too good to be unkind. If that is the theology of my heart, that God is too wise to be mistaken, God's not made a mistake in what he's letting me go through, and God is too good to be unkind, I may just be in a strange delay. And by the way, delays are not denials. God may not have said anything close to no yet. He may just say, hold on, wait. Wait a minute, here's a good word. Trust me. Third question. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? And by the way, you may say, look at him. He's as human as I am. He's already asking God to go get those who have been picking on him. Well, let me tell you the encouraging statement in that psalm. At least he turned it over to God instead of trying to take matters into his own hands. News was full last night of people that have taken things in their own hands. How can a young man go into a factory and behead a 54-year-old lady? Since when does vengeance belong to an angry man? So the psalmist didn't say, if you don't deal with them, I'll deal with them. He said, God, when are you going to deal with them? He turned the people in his life over to God. Now let me give you the third statement. I'll be through and quitting exactly on time. Trusting servant, but not without truth. He's a trusting servant, and it's not without truth. I'm going to trust you, God, in this storm. I don't know when I'm coming out, but I'm going to trust. And so I'm going to give you some words, and you may just want to write them down. The first thing he realizes is God is saying to him, keep on hoping. Keep on hoping. The object of his anticipated future was the word of God. Verse 81, but I hope in your word. Here's what I'd say to you. Pastor, I've been in this a long time, and I'm still not out. And I can't give you a promise when you'll come out, but I will give you this promise. Keep hoping. And if God chooses you not to come out of whatever you're in, look at me. I want you to hear me. God says, my grace is sufficient. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Number two, keep searching. Verse 82 refers to my eyes failing from searching your word. Keep searching. Keep searching. Regularly, God will say something to me in the Bible, and I will underline it. I'll go over and get a pink highlighter, a yellow highlighter, and I'll highlight that verse thinking I don't need to ever forget that truth. God does that, and he does it normally in difficult times in my life. So John 5:39 encourages you to search the scriptures. Acts 17:11 encourages you to search scripture. Number three, keep remembering. Yet I do not forget your statutes. That's the Bible. I don't forget the truth of the Bible. Keep remembering the truth. So when it's dark, look to the light of his word. Ask that the Holy Spirit be a searchlight in your own heart to help you and encourage you. There's a fourth thing. Know this. God is faithful. Verse 86. Here's what he does. In verse 86, he commends the faithfulness of God by commending the faithfulness of his word. God's word is faithful, and God is faithful. He really, really is. Morgan, I see you way back there in the back. Your son wrote me after listening to my sermon, after going through such a difficult time, and he said, Pastor Johnny, thank you for being honest in dealing with the subject of depression. And he's been depressed for years, and here's what he said. And he said, sir, you're exactly right. God's word has never failed me. Jesus has been faithful every day of my life. And I would say to people, keep remembering that. Don't ever forget that if you made it through yesterday, God brought you through. God is faithful. A couple other words. Keep asking. Keep asking. By the way, in the Greek New Testament, when it says that Paul asked three times, the word that is used there is a continual action verb that literally doesn't mean he asked three times. That's the translation. It means he kept on asking. He never stopped asking. Hey, you still struggling with that? Yeah. Man, you've been struggling with that for years now, haven't you? Yeah. So what are you doing, man, to make it? I continue to ask. Maybe tomorrow. I'm not giving up hope. Still trusting the Lord. And then, and by the way, when you're in a difficult time and difficult place, your prayers are pretty simple. Help me. That's what he said in verse 86. He didn't pray some long, melodious prayer. He simply said, help me. And then there's another thing. Keep trusting. He says in verse 87, I did not forsake your precept. In other words, you say, I'll tell you what, God hadn't helped me. I'm going to quit reading the Bible. There's another one. Mark one up for the devil, will you? Mark one up for the devil. No, you keep reading. You keep staying in God's word. You keep trusting. I did not forsake your precept. I don't know what was going on with this man in this psalm, but I'll tell you this. He was in trouble, and he felt like his life was about to end. He needed God to come right now, but every day he kept trusting. And then, last of all, he asked God to revive him. Now, let me do this, and then I'll be through with this, and then I'm writing a couple other sermons that I think will really speak in these areas. When he used the words, revive me, he was asking God, please hear this, and then I'm through. He was asking God to do something for him he couldn't do for himself. Let me be honest with you. If you're in depression and you could get yourself out, wouldn't you? If you're in a tough place and you don't like it, if you could do it on your own, couldn't you? But he feels like he's without strength to do it. So what he's doing, he's saying, listen to this. Here's the picture in the language. It's like he's somewhere and he's stuck and he just can't move. Here would be a good way to say it. He's fallen and he can't get up. And that's a sermon I'm writing. What happens when you fall and you can't get up on your own? He's falling and can't get up. Here's what he's asking God to do. Come to me where I am, because I can't come to you. And God, breathe in me again. Revive means to re-energize him. I've lost all my passion and all. I feel useless. Come and breathe in me and do in me which only you can do. So here's where he is. And here's where you are. If you're in a dark place in your life, you're in a place where you're pretty helpless other than to do what the Bible says you ought to do until God chooses to do whatever, whether he just gives you grace that'll be sufficient, whether you'll begin to actually praise God for the infirmities because of how God used it to work for your good. But Lord, I need you to come. This is one thing I can't handle myself. And I need you to come and do something for it. And then guess what? When he does, guess who will get the glory? You won't pat yourself on your back. You won't go out and write a book about how you did it. You'll begin to talk about God, how God came mysteriously. And by the way, when God does come, in whatever way he decides to come, he's the hero of the story. Always. And then you no longer see yourself as a victim. You see yourself as an individual that God wanted to do something special with or in. He did something special in Paul. He did something special with Job. And God can do the same with us. Let's stand for prayer all over the building. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, have your will and way in this invitation. We commit this time to you. We love you with all our heart. I want to love you even more honorably.